It's one of the real significant subjects that's on the Holy Spirit's heart in this hour of history, the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And so the Holy Spirit is talking to the bride of Christ about her spiritual identity. But anyway, let's pray for now. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, I ask you for living understanding. Lord, I ask you to release the spirit of wisdom and revelation even now. Father, as we come before your throne, Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence here. We ask you to do what you do best and what you enjoy most. You would take the things that belong to Jesus and give them to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Revelation chapter 19, it is the greatest day of redeemed humanity, when the great multitudes from all of history are gathered around the throne, and the next event is the marriage of the Lamb. And it's in this hour where we see the beauty of Jesus and the intensity of his love. And then we see ourselves in the light of that, and we interpret our lives so differently in that day. That day is the ultimate expression of the love of God. That day is the greatest day of redeemed humanity. Revelation chapter 19, the first 10 verses, this is the grid for which we interpret history. Meaning, when you look at history, without this grid, it looks like the train of history is off the track. Like, what's going on? Is anybody in control? Then when we interpret history through this lens, we know that the Father is raising up a prepared bride for a worthy son. And he's giving leadership to history with this in view. He's moving the boundary lines of nations in order to awaken people to love, that they could be prepared for that day. It's the great wedding day. That is the only place where we can interpret the truth about God's judgments. And the reason I'm saying that is that the topic of God's judgments at the end of the age, the end time judgments, is a prominent theme on the wedding day. It seems at first to be a little out of place. Wedding day, end time judgments of God. Like what? And it's what the Holy Spirit is saying. The only place you can interpret God's judgments accurately is in the place of the wedding, through the grid of a bridegroom God who is intense about preparing his people, fighting for them, causing them to be ready for that day. It's the place where his judgments are understood and vindicated. If there's no wedding day, we're left in the dark to understand why he's so intense about confronting darkness at the end of the age, at the level he is. But when we see the wedding day, we understand it's all about love. It's a bridegroom God filled with love, fighting for love, producing love. And that's the only accurate context to interpret the judgments of the book of Revelation. Well, let's read it a little bit here. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. There's a great multitude. It's the saints from all the ages, all the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the great multitude are there. And they're saying, hallelujah. In other words, we agree with your leadership. We agree. It all makes sense to us now. For salvation and glory and honor and power, they belong to you. We see that all that you're doing was promoting salvation, your salvation purposes. Verse 2. For we declare, this is the bride of Christ, on the wedding day, that your judgments were true to love. Your judgments were right. They were not too cruel. They were not too severe. It makes sense now. Just and true are your judgments. Because you judged, you confronted the great harlot. And we'll take a few moments to talk and describe just a little bit about the great harlot at the end of the age. Because at the end of the age, there's a conflict between the great harlot and the prepared bride. And though the devil is enraged at the people of God through the harlot, God is using his great power to overrule what the devil means for evil, and he's going to prepare the bride through the rage of the devil through the harlot. It's all going to backfire upon the enemy. We jump ahead to verse 7. Because it's the great day, the marriage of the Lamb is here. It makes sense. We see it clear now. The ultimate expression of God's love to humanity is made clear on that day. And not only is it the great day of the marriage of the Lamb, his wife has made herself ready. God's leadership has proven successful. His leadership has produced a people that have voluntarily chosen to love the Lamb. It's not just that there's a wedding. There's no shotgun wedding. God's leadership over the last 6,000 years of human history has proven effective because it's produced a bride at the end of the age who chose love in the presence of all the other obstacles and options. His plan succeeded. His leadership worked. Paragraph B. We gain understanding reading this passage of how the Lord wants the bride, the redeemed, to think and respond on that last day. And by seeing how the Holy Spirit wants the bride to think and respond on that day, it informs us on how we are to respond in this day. Because under the anointing of the Spirit, the bride will declare these things. That gives us insight that the same Holy Spirit's producing that response in part even now. So it helps us read the script and line up with his leadership. Paragraph C. Jesus made it clear. The primary agenda in the end times. So all through history, but how much more in the generation the Lord returns. The primary agenda is that the people of God would make the first commandment the first priority in their life. Jesus said it clear in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 is his last public message before he went to the cross. His last public declaration before the cross. All the others was private. And he says, Israel, he wasn't just telling them what they ought to do. He was declaring, he was prophesying, you shall love the Lord your God. And you will understand that it's the first priority to my Father. People ask, what's the Holy Spirit saying today? And you could give several different points of emphasis. But one thing I'm sure of. The Holy Spirit, the first thing he is saying to the church right now, the great thing he is saying is that we should focus on loving the Lord with all of our heart. That's not a secondary agenda. It's the primary agenda and prophetic word of the Holy Spirit. The reason I say that, we need to constantly call our lives into alignment with this agenda. This is central to the bride being made ready on that day. She understands the number one agenda, and she constantly is lining up with it. I have found that I see it, and I say, yes, it's more than effective ministry. It's more than church growth. It's more than economic blessing. It's more than favor with people. I like all of those things, but that's not the first agenda of God in my life, in your life, and in any ministry. It's that the first commandment would be in first place. And I know that, I say that, I preach that, But I find I constantly have to realign and go, wait. It's not about these other things first. Those are second. Paragraph D. One of the most significant end time prophecies. It's very simple, but the implications are vast. The Spirit and the bride are doing and saying the same thing in the generation the Lord returns. Right before the Lord returns, the Spirit and the bride will do and say the same thing. It's the only time in history. She will be in her bridal identity. He will be seen as the bridegroom God, and the Spirit will be working through his church in that context. Yes, we are the family of God. Yes, we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're all of these things. But there's only one time frame in history where the Holy Spirit is universally going to emphasize the church's identity as the eternal companion of the bridegroom king, the bride of Christ. Paragraph E. It's so simple to say, but I just want to say it. There's nothing wiser. Nothing wiser, nothing more important than we prepare our hearts in the first commandment. The Lord told Mary, or actually Martha, you're bothered. You're offended so easily. Luke 10. One thing is primary. Your sister Mary is chosen. It's the good thing. Beloved, it's wisdom. That when we're bothered and worried and distracted and offended and bothered by so many things in the church, outside the church, in our families, in our friendships, the Lord says, yes, I understand, but there's one primary thing I want you to remember. He says, Martha, your younger sister Mary has chosen the one thing that's higher than the others. Paragraph F, right before the cross, Jesus taught the parable. He says, then, Matthew 25, then the kingdom will be like virgins going to meet the bridegroom. The foolish virgins, they're servants of the Lord, they did not cultivate oil, the wise ones did. Notice the word then. When is then? The verse before is the famous Matthew 24 end time chapter. In the end times, then the kingdom will be like virgins encountering a bridegroom. Many sincere hearts will be so focused on growing their ministry, they won't be concerned if their heart is diminished. But the wise ones, they will grow their hearts first. They will cultivate oil. The point is, at the marriage supper, of highest interest is that the generation the Lord returned, believers, millions across the earth, they made it their priority to be a prepared bride. They understood what the agenda of the Lord was. It really was the first commandment. They really chose what Mary of Bethany chose. They cultivated oil. When they lost their way, they realigned their heart. Roman number 2. The context of this great wedding celebration, the greatest hour of human history, where love is understood like no other time before. We see his love. We see who we are to him. We see ourselves so differently in that day. But the bride is prepared in context to the conflict of a harlot. There's a counterfeit bride that the enemy is raising up in the earth. And she has a counterfeit love. It's called lust. And she is engaged in a counterfeit justice movement. And many in the body of Christ will be seduced by it. But many won't be. Many will understand God's agenda. They will be watching and waiting and realigning their heart to the one thing necessary that Mary of Bethany chose. They'll be cultivating oil in their lamps, not just a larger ministry, but a larger response in their heart, a greater intimacy with God. I'll be very brief on this because it's a big subject. I just want to point at it. The Bible has a lot to say about what I have written here in paragraph A. The two most evil expressions of the kingdom of darkness in history, by far the two most evil. They overlap. They're not exactly the same, but they have a dynamic connection to one another. There's a tremendous overlap, but I don't want to go into that right now. These two dark expressions of the kingdom of darkness that will emerge across the whole earth, the harlot Babylon, which has a component of a tolerant religious system where everything is right and there's no absolutes. And there's an economic system, and I don't want to develop it right now. There's much in the Bible on this. And the second expression, obviously, is the Antichrist kingdom, and it's real. These two expressions of darkness will reap of the highest, most violent, cruel, demonic expressions of darkness will emerge in the earth, and that's the context of which the bride is being prepared. Many believers aren't even aware of this. It's my opinion that we're in the early days of that generation. Now, biblically, a generation can last actually 100 years. Check out Genesis 15, verse 13 to 15. 100 years, so I don't know where we're at time-wise. But it's my opinion we're in the early days of that generation where these two evil expressions are going to come to fullness. I'm not fearful because I see his leadership. His leadership is perfect. He says, I've given you much information on what I'm doing. Line up with the first commandment. Get oil. Make this number one. And you will be prepared in that hour, even in the midst of conflict. Top of page two. It's clear from Revelation 19, the passage we're going to get to in a minute. But I want you to understand the context. Because if you don't grasp the context, you'll miss a lot of the drama and the glory of the passage. I certainly don't understand it all. But if you get the context, there's so much significant information in these 10 verses. Revelation 19, verses 1 to 10. Though we're just looking at a few of them tonight. It's clear, Revelation 19, verse 2, that Satan's strategy, catch this, he wants to attack the bride's love for Jesus. Satan has many aspects of his attack, but there's three of them that come into a greater focus in these last chapters of the book of Revelation. Number one, the enemy's raising up immorality, the counterfeit passion. He wants to defile the love of the body of Christ for Jesus. People entrenched in immorality can't love with depth and clarity. They may want to, but they can't quite get into the flow of it. And this passage tells us Satan is coming after the earth with immorality, but God has an answer. God has a deliverance for it, but it's a counterfeit bride, the harlot, and that's her passion, is immorality. The Lord says, I'm going to deliver my people, but I want them aware that my judgments, my intervention, my deliverance is going to be released into this area. The second area of which the enemy is attacking the bride's love is persecution. That the bride is overwhelmed with fear of loss and persecution. She's just frozen with fear that it might get difficult. And the Lord says, no, I want to free you from that. There's a love that's greater than death. There's a bigger storyline that my people are anchored in. They don't need to fear death. Because if they're martyred, they step across the line to indescribable glory that lasts forever and forever. And everything that was lost in persecution is gained 100-fold, 1,000-fold forever. That only makes sense if you see the wedding and the marriage and who the redeemed are. But the third thing that the enemy's using is offense. And it's offense at Jesus. I mean, offended one another, for yes. But I'm talking about offended at Jesus. The enemy is raising up a lie, a stigma against Jesus' leadership, so that the body of Christ will cower and back away in offense at his own leadership. When he confronts darkness, the devil says it contradicts love if he does that. He's not true to love if he does that. And already many in the body of Christ, not the majority, but the numbers are growing, they see God's end time judgments as non-biblical and contrary to love. They're already buying and tripping over the stigma that the devil's putting on Jesus in that generation. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's in the context of his intervention and his deliverance that his love is magnified, his salvation is magnified across the earth. The devil knows, paragraph D, her love will be hindered if she engages in immorality, if she's overcome by fear of persecution, and if she's offended at Jesus' leadership. She can't grow in love. He says, I got her. The Lord says, no, you don't. I will have a prepared people. But the Bible's clear that there will be many believers who won't go the way of preparation. They will be overcome by the pressures and the immorality and the persecutions and the fears and the offense. And they'll buy into the stigma of Jesus' leadership. Again, I'm watching it increase in the last even few years. Jesus is so, his leadership is so altogether perfect. Everything that he does for love. Paragraph F, I want you just to get a snapshot of the fierceness of the challenge of the harlot. Or the seriousness is probably even a better way. Well, fierce as well. The harlot, this, it will be a religious system and it will have an economic network as well. And again, that's bigger than our topic for tonight. It'll have both dimensions in the harlot Babylon. But what I want you to see here, chapter 17 and 18, the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth. In other words, the most powerful people on the earth with human authority. The kings have political authority, the power to lead and over the courts and legislation of nations. The kings. And the merchants, not all of the merchants, but many of the wealthy ones, they will be in agreement with the agenda of the harlot. They will be excited by her immorality. They will be enraged in her persecution against the saints. They will be offended. They will hate Jesus' leadership. They'll put their money and their power to back up their hatred and their offense. And the Lord says, oh, my beloved, fear not. I will cause everything to work together for your good. I have so much more power and so much more love. Don't buy into the lies of the evil one. But you'll notice here in Revelation 17 and 18, the passage is there. Verses 1 and 6. Notice that it's fornication. Fornication and immorality is centerpiece of Satan and the harlot and the Antichrist. It's all one big dark agenda. And it's really an attack against the first commandment. It's an attack against the bride being prepared to love him first above all things. But notice here in verse 6 of chapter 17. See the fierceness of the persecution. The woman, the harlot, harlot Babylon. Again, this religious system with religious networks and economic networks, empowered by the most powerful political leaders and the wealthiest people of the earth, backing it up, supporting it. Look what it says in verse 6. She will be drunk with the blood of the saints. She'll tolerate every religious belief except for the word of God. She will be enraged, and we're watching that emerging, even the last 5 years, in surprising escalation, although it's going to escalate far more in the decades ahead. Paragraph G, here's the point of offense. Jesus is going to intervene. He's going to confront the harlot. And it makes it clear that he's going to dash the nations to pieces. And what that means is, because the harlot Babylon's evil permeates many places, not all, there will be a great revival. The greatest revival in history is happening simultaneous. The greatest glory and light and the greatest darkness and oppression will be happening simultaneous in those decades leading up to the Lord's return. People ask, is it going to get better or worse? Both. The light will get lighter, the darkness will get darker, and the bride will be prepared and the harlot will be enraged. But he's going to dash the parts of society that are permeated with the values of the harlot. The legal systems, the educational systems, financial, social infrastructure. Already we're watching it in our nation where the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, the sanctity of marriage is at war in full attack in education systems, legal systems, court systems, economic systems, and this is only the beginning of the beginning. The harlot is going to permeate much of society. There will be, again, places where the glory of God breaks out in unprecedented ways beyond the book of Acts. We don't know exactly when and where the bad or the evil will reach its heights. We don't need to know. We just need to love the Lord and press into the will of God with all of our heart. Trust his leadership. It's the most hopeful time of history for the church, but it will be a challenging time. But Jesus dashing the nations, meaning the infrastructures permeated with the harlot Babylon's darkness and immorality and persecutions. Nothing is more politically incorrect than Jesus dashing nations. But he's doing it for love, and it will all be clear. When all the information is made known, his judgments will be vindicated. His love will be manifest and celebrated by the nations. It will be seen he never, ever contradicted love, ever. The devil is a liar. But the devil's lies are actually in the mouth of more and more believers. They're promoting the lies. Well-meaning, but ill-trained. Well-meaning believers, but ill-trained believers. High on activity, low on Bible. High on activity, low on interaction at the heart level with the Lord. It's the same all around the earth. But the Holy Spirit's raising up a people that are high on interaction with Jesus, that are getting rooted and grounded in the biblical narrative. It's not enough to be busy and running and jumping. Only we want to be rooted and grounded in the Bible, in our love of God, intimacy with God. That's where we're going, in righteousness. Roman number 3. Removing the hindrances. Paragraph A. These are my two favorite biblical premises related to God's judgment. There's more, but I love these two. I say them all the time. And I hope you say them all the time. When the topic of Jesus' judgment, the most politically incorrect thing in the earth is his judgments. But absolutely necessary for the love of God to abound in the earth and for righteousness to increase. Number one premise, God's judgments are released to remove everything that hinders love. His judgments don't contradict love. They remove what hinders love. No matter what the devil says, or no matter what the clever religious argument is, his judgments are meant to remove what hinders love. He can't do anything contrary to love. It's who he is. His love and his righteousness has no contradiction at all. He doesn't suspend one attribute to exercise another. He doesn't put justice and holiness on suspense when he shows mercy and love. He doesn't put mercy, he doesn't suspend it when he shows holiness. Absolute perfection and symmetry and harmony in all of his attributes. He never contradicts himself. He is perfectly the lion and the lamb at the same time. The second premise. Though we look at the intensity of the end time judgments, because that's the offense. The end time judgments are going to far surpass any time in history. That's the stigma. That's the offense. That's where the devil is going to find the faulty foundation in the church to tell lies about Jesus. Because the judgments are going to intensify, because the darkness is going to intensify. The harlot Babylon and the Antichrist kingdom will have dimensions of darkness beyond anything we've imagined, but the end time revival is going to go far beyond the book of Acts. My second premise, I mean, it's a biblical premise, it's the one, but it's my favorite one. These two. I got a few more. But it's the Bible premises. God uses the least severe means to reach the greatest numbers at the deepest levels of love without violating anyone's free will. Let's say that again. The Lord says, I'm going to use the least severe. It is severe. I'm going to dash nations, but it's the least severe to reach the greatest number at the deepest level. I'm not going to violate anyone's free will. It's not going to be a shotgun wedding. The prepared bride will choose in the face of all the options to love me with all of her heart. She will see me as worthy and she'll trust my leadership. Paragraph F. There's an acronym. FOLD. F-O-L-D. Portuguese, F-O-L-D. But these are the very words of Jesus. He highlighted, he defined four. There could be more, but these four I've really focused on. They're from the lips of Jesus. Four places where believers will be vulnerable in the end times if they're not rooted in the Word and watching and waiting and interacting with him. If they just leave it to chance, they will be far more vulnerable to these four things because of the intensity of the darkness. Number one is fear. Number two is offense at him. Yes, at one another, but at him. I was taught everything would be easier and better. The word of God must not be true. Things are hard. The word of God's not true. Jesus, I don't trust you anymore. That's the offense I'm talking about. That's the offense he was talking about. My church told me I wouldn't see any pressures like this. Is the word of God even true? Millions are actually in that trajectory right now. Before the pressure has increased, they're already in that mindset. Millions. The next one is lust. Jesus talked about immorality and drunkenness more than any of the others. Though there's a longer list. People will, under pressure, self-medicate with immorality. They'll escape the pressures with drunkenness and immorality because they can't make sense of what's happening because they're not rooted in the Word. They're not connected to his heart. And the last one is deception. I use this acronym, FOLD, because the Lord's saying, I want you to stand, not fall. Don't fold. Don't cave in. These are the four areas the enemy is going to go after as the vulnerable spot of the unprepared church. Paragraph C, the bride can only grow in love if we cultivate a spirit of obedience. There'll be immorality coming in, fear of persecution. The bride will stand rooted. She'll love her life. She will not love her life even unto death. She will have love stronger than death. She'll look at immorality and says, no, there's a greater, there's a superior pleasure in the spirit. I don't need an escape. I don't need a counterfeit love. And then she'll cultivate trust in his leadership. She won't accept the stigma, the lie of the devil about his leadership. She'll trust his leadership. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. It's talking in context to the end times. Look at the very end. The judgments of the Lord will not be turned back. Because there's global protest against them, the Lord's not going to be intimidated and go, oh, people are mad at me. Father, wait, let's rethink this. They're really mad at me. And even my own people, some of them are speaking against me. Jeremiah says he won't turn back because he's fierce about what's hindering love. He's moving in jealousy. His anger is not human anger. He believes in what the Father's promised him, the inheritance of an equally yoked bride. That's what's on his mind. But look what it says at the end of verse 20. In the end times, in the latter days, the people of God will understand his judgments perfectly. They will understand his judgments linked to the marriage supper. They will understand his judgments linked to the fierceness of the darkness of the harlot Babylon and the Antichrist religion. It's interesting that at the end of the age, Jesus will be hated more than at his first coming. At the second coming, he will be hated more than his first coming. But I have good news. He will be loved more at his second coming than his first coming too. Many will hate him like far beyond his first coming, but many will love him far beyond his first coming. They will understand his judgments perfectly. They won't be casting them off or buying the devil's lies. They will grasp that everything is flowing from love and producing love when understood rightly. Paragraph D, the most offensive issue in the Bible to a humanistic mindset, the most offensive issue is the judgments of God. And the reason I'm laboring on this, this is absolutely essential to a bride made ready. This issue right here, this issue and immorality and fear of persecution, those are the three issues. There's others as well. I mean, you could make a list of 10, but these are at the very top of the list. These are not secondary at all. The issue of offense at his judgment and not understanding and trusting his leadership and drawing back in that hour instead of moving towards him because of wrong ideas. Again, that are being promoted by the church. There's going to be a great controversy in the nations about his judgment, far more than right now, far more. Look what it says in Revelation 18. This is right before Revelation 19. This is the context before the wedding. Revelation 18 is right before Revelation 19. Look at this. The king, verse 9, the kings will weep over his judgments. Verse 11, the merchants will weep. And the other verses in chapter 11, verse 18, and other places, they're super angry. They're not just weeping at his judgments, they're super angry at the Lamb. And it says in Revelation 16, I got the verses there. Verse 9, 11, and 21, they're blaspheming Jesus. They hate him. They're blaspheming and they're weeping over the judgments of the harlot. But verse 20, God says, rejoice, O heaven. Rejoice that God is intervening according to the spirit of truth and love. But he goes further. He goes, oh, holy apostles and prophets, rejoice. It is a, I want to say this tenderly, but I want to say it clearly because it needs to be said. It is a contradiction for people to claim an apostolic and prophetic anointing and calling and to undermine God's end time purposes. The holy apostles and prophets and all of heaven will be rejoicing when the bride is confronted and the Antichrist is. They will not be weeping. They will be celebrating because they will understand it's about a wedding. They'll see it in its context. Paragraph E. Satan deceives many, convincing them. Here it is. You really got to get paragraph E. To all over the college campuses, but it's not limited to college campuses, but it's real. That's the seed ground of this deception. That's where it's thriving. Satan's deceiving many, convincing them that God's judgments contradict love. So the enemy uses this lie, here it is, to lure them away from the authority of Scripture. Because you can't honor the authority of Scripture and dismiss God's judgments. You got to get rid of like 1,000 verses. So you've got to come up with a rationale where the verses, the authority of Scripture is diminished. You have to. There's no other way around it. You got to lop off the Old Testament and the book of Revelation and a bunch of the statements of Paul. Well, Jesus too. What? That verse doesn't count. You really got to undermine Scripture to get rid of judgments. But here's the problem. You get lured away from the authority of Scripture on this issue because they have these humanistic ideas about God's love and salvation that they think are superior to the Scripture's view of love and salvation. It's like the ultimate expression of sweet, dignified arrogance. All in the name of love. I know about love and salvation more than the Bible. Sweet, dignified arrogance in agreement with darkness. Top of page 3, it doesn't end there. Once they have this confidence that their way of love and salvation is superior and they can dodge the authority of the Scripture here and there when necessary to support their own beliefs, then they start, when they dismiss the judgments, that's why this subject's so big, they begin to find it easier to dismiss the Scripture on other points. Well, the sexuality stuff, if we really love each other, immorality, I mean, hey, if it's love, I mean, God's love, and they just, it just moves on down the line. Later, I say this with a broken heart. I've been watching this in the last 5 or 10 years. I've been a pastor over 40 years, but last 5 or 10 years, this is escalating. A lot of my long-term friends are seeing the same thing. Later, that same rationale, fiery believers at one time, they're now accepting the heresy of universalism. All paths lead to God. Absolutely not true. Therefore, they don't believe that Jesus' death was necessary as the only way of salvation. A moment later, could be some years, they end up actually denying their faith. That trajectory normally starts was standing against what the Word of God says about judgment. Because they have a superior view of love than the, and salvation than the Bible and than the Bible has in their own mind. When people do that, I tremble as a shepherd. Like, oh, please, please. The end of that trajectory is disaster. It may take you 5 or 10 years to get there, but that mindset and those conversations will lead you into darkness. Because the trouble is going to increase, and so is the darkness, and so is the seduction. Paragraph G, the greatest tragedy in church history. The greatest tragedy, tragedy beyond measure, is the end time falling away from the faith that's clearly prophesied. One group says, well, you can't really fall away from your faith. They never were in the faith, and it was just exposed. Okay. The other group says, no, they were, but they fell away. Either way, they end up in darkness. I respect both views. I believe they actually deny their faith. But I had the other view for some many years, and I understand it, and I respect that view. But at the end of the day, both camps agree they're out of the faith. These verses are telling. Well, Roman number 4. Now we're at the wedding day. There's a whole background to the wedding day, and the bride stands there. And you're going to notice, this is so, it surprised me at first. I thought, what? The very first order of business, the very first issue on the wedding day isn't the bride saying, I love you, I love you. It's the bride saying, I agree with your judgments. I agree with your leadership. Because when she says, I agree with your leadership, she's saying, I deeply admire and love you. And I trust you more than what I understand. I trust you. So here they are on the wedding day. Verse 1, hallelujah, which could translate practically, I agree, I agree. I agree. Salvation, the glory of God is being magnified by your leadership, Jesus. For true and righteous are your judgments. Because you did intervene. You confronted the harlot and then the Antichrist system as well. And you confronted the harlot because the harlot was promoting immorality across the earth and much more. He just gives one point. Beloved, this explosion of immorality, I say this to sober you as shepherds or those that are trapped or even toying with it. The internet pornography thing, which is so much worse today than 10 years ago. Let me tell you, in 10 years from now, it's going to be significantly more powerful in a negative way. This is the easiest hour to get free right now. Because where this thing is going, the internet pornography with virtual reality, augmented reality, artificial intelligence, robotics, it's going to go, there's robotics and artificial intelligence with human features and skin-like texture that's going to bring immorality in the next 10, 20 years to a level we can't even fathom. This is the hour to understand. The Lord says, I'm going to liberate, I'm going to confront it. And I'm going to free my people because I want them freed, but they got to say yes to me. This is not a small issue. This isn't something we play with, and well, sooner or later, it's going to get deeper and darker. And all across on the wedding day, they're celebrating his leadership. He confronted immorality on the earth. It's not a small issue. Again, the lax of this area. I don't want to be mean about it. I want to help people. I don't want to say, hey, you're out. I want to say, no, the Lord's merciful. Just say yes and jump back in. And there's a new day today. You know, the Lord doesn't want to disqualify you. He wants to redeem you. He wants you in the flow. So I don't look at it and say, bah, humbug, aren't you bad? I look at it and say, man, this is serious. You're worth more than that. Get in the river. Get in the flow of the grace of God. Well, the other thing, it's the same thing. It's immorality and persecution or martyrdom. They're celebrating because he's avenging the blood because they're so, remember, the harlot was drunk with the blood of the saints. I don't think it will be the majority of the church, but the number will be so big, everyone in the church will do the heart check. The martyrdom will be enough. Again, I don't ever believe it will be a majority, but it will be enough. Everybody will say, would I or would I not be true to the end? And that will purify the church. Just that very potential because of the increased amount. Paragraph B, the bride will cry, it was true. You were true to love. You didn't deny love, you were true to love. You were righteous. Your judgments actually promoted salvation. It didn't hinder salvation. The devil's a liar. Your leadership produced salvation. It didn't hinder it. Paragraph C, when God's judgments are in the earth, The church learns righteousness, but so does the lost. I mean, a lot of lost get angry, but a whole other group of the lost, they humble themselves. They learn righteousness. They go, you know what? Something serious is going on here. And when his judgments are in the earth, and his judgments, the scripture says, he says, I've been silent through history in my judgments, except for a little here and a little there. The subject of God's silence in the realm of judgment, it's a very interesting theme, particularly in the book of Isaiah. I'm fascinated, is not the right word, but I'm really, those truths touch me. I look at them and go, Lord, this is remarkable. I don't know what the word is, but it's really important. But in that final hours, he says, I won't sleep. My judgments will be intensified because I'm going after love. I'm going to confront darkness in the earth openly. The earth will learn righteousness. The church will and the lost will. I believe 1 billion are going to come in, new believers. I believe that a lot will fall away in the church, but a lot will get purified. The judgments of God, they'll go, you know what? It all makes more sense. It's good for me that I'm with the Lord. That's what they're going to say. The judgments of God will cause the glory of God to increase. The judgments of God won't diminish his glory, it will increase. Look at this verse. This is so interesting. Ezekiel 39. This is about the end times in context. It says, I'll set my glory among the nations. And when you're thinking, I'm going to set my glory among the nations, we're just thinking signs and wonders of the greatest revival way beyond the book of Acts. But that's not what he's talking about, although that is going to happen. He goes, I'm going to let the nations see my judgment. That is my glory. And when the nations see my judgment in those final years, Israel will know I'm God from that time forever. They will always then know I'm God because my glory is going to be shown in my judgments. Not only his judgments, but he goes, it will show a dimension of my heart that Israel's not seen in this kind of clarity. Well, look at this other verse. Let's go back into paragraph A just to see the passage. Revelation 19, verse 3. They say hallelujah the second time. They actually say hallelujah said four times in this passage. Hallelujah. I agree. I agree. I agree. That's what hallelujah practically means. Verse 3. She says, the bride, the multitude, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever. Beloved, this is the ultimate. They say in verse 2, hallelujah, righteous and true are your judgments. That's temporal judgments. That's what he's confronting the nations. Verse 3, she takes it up way beyond temporal. She says they're actually eternal. And we agree. All the information is in front of us. It all makes sense to us now. It's about love. And the great lie of the humanistic mindset that a God of love could not have eternal judgment because in their small understanding, they can't connect it. So therefore, God must be wrong. Again, this sweet, dignified arrogance. Confused as well, but arrogant as well. Whenever we imagine our mindset is superior to the revelation of Scripture, we need to humble ourselves, say, Lord, I've got a little brain, you got a big one. I got a little heart, you got a big heart. I don't hardly understand anything, but I trust your leadership. So paragraph G, she says, hallelujah. She rejects the deception of universalism, that everything will work out, all paths lead to God. That is a demonic deception of the most significant consequences for people to believe that. Because when they believe that, they move in a trajectory that is really, really dangerous. They go, well, it really doesn't matter in that case. And many, many other points of logic come to them, or seeming logic. Well, paragraph H, the next thing that happens, and I'll just bring this just real brief, these next ideas. The 24 elders, I love this. We looked at this last week, but the 24 elders and the four living creatures, that's the top governmental authorities of heaven. They are witnessing humans who voluntarily chose love, and they agree with Jesus.
and they see multitudes, and they say, Father, you promised him a bride. You promised him that your leadership would produce this. Look, they're all there. They love him. They chose. Your leadership is perfect. They fall down before God. I mean, overwhelmed. Father, you said everything you said you brought to pass. Jesus, his inheritance is fully his. His inheritance just isn't to rule the nations, it's to fully possess the people. You know why God the Father gave Jesus a human inheritance, the nations? Because he became a man. Before he was a man, he didn't need a human inheritance. But when he became a man, beloved, he became human forever at the incarnation. He didn't become a man, raised from the dead, cast off his humanity, and said, boy, that was a rough road. He's human forever. This is staggering, so he could relate to us as his bride. This is beyond anything I could grasp. The holy hush falls over the celebration. The 24 elders are on their face. So are the four living creatures. They're overwhelmed at the Father's faithfulness to the Son, looking at the unified bride in full unity with Jesus. Top of page 4. Verse 5. I imagine this holy hush. They're all bowed down. The 24 elders and the four living creatures on the ground, awestruck. The multitudes are silent. The tension, the anticipation is great. Verse 5. The appropriate moment. A voice from the throne. I assume the Holy Spirit. Let the celebration begin. And they break out, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent. The pent-up praise of generations is exploding. Verse 6, the voice of the great multitude, it's like many waters and mighty thunderings. We looked at this last week. God's voice is like many waters and mighty thunderings. She sounds like God. Why? The corporate bride, not because she is, because she's that much in unity with him. Yeah. And their cry is, paragraph C, Lord God omnipotent, your power. You showed your power. But beloved, that's not something we only declare on that day. We declare it now because he's promised everything works together for good even now. Even though I can't see where it's going, I say that omnipotent reigns. That's not just for another day. That's mine now. You are my Father now. This is where this thing is right now. I can claim that. I can declare it. D, the marriage of the Lamb has come. The greatest day in human history. The only place where you can interpret the judgments of God accurately is in context to the marriage of the Lamb. The love of Jesus is fully vindicated. He did everything for love. The devil is a liar. Our dignity, our greatness is seen in the grace of God. We're the aristocracy. We're part of the ruling family in the New Jerusalem forever. Who are we? We only can see it in his eyes on that day in fullness. Paragraph E, she made herself ready. John emphasized the individual believer's free will in this phrase. It's all the grace of God, but he gets to the grace of God in a moment, but he goes, she must individually say yes. The bride is going to be ready corporately for sure. God's leadership in history succeeds. God didn't run, the train of history didn't get off the track. God led it to a wedding with a prepared bride. It does succeed. His leadership succeeds. But individuals all choose voluntarily if they want to be a part. Because love isn't love if it's programmed. This is a statement about love. Love is love because it chooses day by day to say yes. Paragraph F, It says it was granted to her. This is where the grace of God comes in. It was granted to her to have fine linen, clean and bright. What does that mean? It was granted. Here's why. Our little deeds of righteousness. We're blessing instead of slandering. We're serving in secret instead of quitting. We're giving in generosity instead of hoarding. Little things, we turn away from immorality instead of indulging. We bless our enemies instead of retaliating. Little things, they're all little things, almost all of them. Here's what's incredible. Our little choices for righteousness actually become glorious garments forever. The exchange is so generous. That's why it's granted by the grace of God. He pays so well when we do so little. She's in clean and bright linen. Bright, there's a supernatural dimension. I love this last week. I just got to say it again. Beloved, on that day, your garments will reflect the love you showed in this age. You will wear your love. But the part I like that. But the part I meant that I wanted to say, you will have an amazing wardrobe in the age to come by your little acts of righteous choices in this age. He remembers all of them. You're not going to just have the basic white gown t-shirt. You're going to have a wardrobe of glory for every occasion forever. But you will be wearing your love. It is worth it. The devil is a liar. Every choice is seen and remembered by him. It matters, paragraph H. It matters what you do tonight in the face of temptation. It matters what you do tonight when you're mistreated. It matters what you do tomorrow when you're disappointed. It matters in a few hours or a few days when you're bored. It matters what you do. Because it's granted for in a glorious exchange of every little decision of righteousness, your garments, you will wear it and you will show your love for him. And it's the generosity is beyond anything. It's granted as a gift of God. So here's what we had. Paragraph I, summary. Here's the response of the bride. Worship team, come on up. We trust his leadership. When we look at his judgments emerging in the earth, in darkness increasing, and even the voice in the church increases, accusing his judgments as contradicting love. We don't buy it. I say what God says. I trust your leadership, Jesus. I say now what we will say then. Righteous and true to love are all your judgments. Secondly, Lord God omnipotent reigns. I trust you could cause everything to come together for good. Thirdly, your son will reign. The utopian reality. Jesus will reign openly on the earth after this day. He will reign openly. Oh, he'll be over every government. Fantastic forever. But I don't want to wait till then to get happy. He's my bridegroom God now. We're already connected. That's my story. I'm already in that story now. That's just not my story when I see it, when life is hard and disappointments and setbacks and temptations. That is my story. My beloved will rule all the earth openly before everyone in the natural. We rejoice. Tells us to rejoice and be glad. We'll participate in the greatest moment of history, the marriage of the Lamb. We're a part of it. Our dignity, our greatness, our value. It doesn't begin then, it's true now. It's only fully seen then. We rejoice that the bride is made ready, that God's leadership is successful, that all the nations and history and the upheavals are like, Lord, I don't get it. History is not a train off the track. I'm guiding it, I'm leading it. It will produce a worthy bride. I trust it, Lord. I'm excited by your leadership. I don't understand it, but I know one day I will, but I'm confessing it now. And I rejoice, and I'm glad my little choices are honored on that day in my garments. Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to love you. I want to get oil. I want to be a Mary of Bethany that sees the one thing and line up over and over to that reality. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, here we are before you. We love your leadership, Jesus. I'm going to call people that would like prayer, and you're saying, I want to realign to being a prepared bride about the first commandment first. What am I doing? I lost my way. I lose my way regularly on that. I got to sign back up regularly. Wait, I want to get oil. Wait, I've been trying to get more money and more ministry and more likes on my Facebook. That's great, whatever. I got to get more oil. This is the hour of history. I got to get more oil. I want to invite others that are saying, you know, Lord, some of the enemy's tactics, the fear of persecution, I've been delving into a little bit of the immorality, or I'm backing away from standing for your leadership. The stigma of standing for you is kind of uncomfortable. Whatever, any of those, you're saying, Lord, I'm gonna put a new day, a new beginning. I want a new beginning today. And again, I have to do this regularly. This isn't a one-time deal. Lord, here we are before you. Here we are before you, Jesus. Beloved, his mercies are new every single day. Every day his mercies are new and sufficient. He says, I'll take you if you'll say yes. I'll take you. I'll push delete. We'll begin again today. Invite people to come down and pray, if you would. Anyone in the auditorium that wants to help us pray, whether you're from Brazil, from America, visiting, if you pray back home, I invite you to come. And when believers lay hands on one another, more happens. call forth the Mary of Bethany, that life focus where Jesus said, Martha, the one thing your sister Mary has chosen. Martha, you're bothered, you're offended so easily. Choose the one thing. All over the room, let's choose that one thing tonight in a new way. Let's realign to that Mary of Bethany. Oil, the bride, the virgin's getting oil in our lamps. Father, I ask you for a spirit of grace, for a renewed intimacy, for new oil, new connection with your heart. Fresh wind, fresh fire.
Desperta-nos mais uma vez. Desperta-nos com teu amor.
We need an awakening, God, right now, right now.
Precisamos ser renovados, fortalecidos em nosso amor.
Yeah, yeah.
Renova-nos em nosso amor. Fortalece os corações, vem com teu fogo.
Judgments of the Lord, where he said, in the last days, you will understand them perfectly. What I'm going to pray is that God would raise up messengers. And it's the messengers of the beauty of the bridegroom king. Messengers of how his intervention in history, understanding it and calling people to love. So all over the room, those of you that say, I feel like I'm called to be a messenger, even about the drama that's unfolding, the intensity of it in the years ahead, not just the great revival, but also the confrontation of the Lord against the darkness. And you're saying, Lord, I want to understand perfectly that this is the bridegroom God acting for love. I want to understand it. I want to declare it. I want to sing it. I want to say it to people to make sense of it. So I'm going to pray for the messenger calling, for the forerunner message, to prepare people for the conflict that's coming, that they could grow in love. If that's you and you want prayer, you can just open your heart before the Lord all over the room. You don't have to come forward. Lord, I ask you for that anointing of understanding in the increased conflict. They would understand the bridegroom is acting for love. In Jesus' name, I ask for a messenger calling to be released all across this room.
Libera chamado de mensageiros por toda essa sala. Prepara, prepara mensageiros da última hora.
Fortalece os seus pés para a caminhada.
Para entender o momento é urgência da hora. Prepara mensageiros.
Abra suas bocas.
Lord, raise up understanding.
Clare a mensagem.
In the great conflict that love is abounding, release living understanding.
Que no meio do conflito o amor resplandeça, libera entendimento.
Uníssonos em um só amor. Toma o teu lugar nos corações.
Mensageiros que entenderão teu coração no meio do conflito, nós declaramos.
If the Lord has stirred your heart, that you're to be a messenger in the increased conflict over the decades ahead through music or through social media or writing or preaching or discipling, if you would like prayer, I want you to raise your hand. Just say you're just saying it before the Lord. You're really declaring it to the Lord, and I'm asking the Lord to meet you tonight. Beloved, there's an increased conflict in the decades ahead. It's beginning right now in these days. I ask you, God, for living understanding. Living understanding, the prophetic spirit of understanding.
Oh, libera o espírito profético que entenderá teu coração, que entenderá a urgência dessa hora,
que entenderá os sinais.
Raise up an anointing, a messenger anointing.
Raise them up, God. Give them a prophet.
mensageiros que ouvem tua voz.
Lord, I ask you for dreams and visions. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Dreams and visions in the last days. Living understanding of the scriptures in a new way. A new depth of understanding.
Profundidade.
A new boldness. A new love. A new intimacy with Jesus.
Novo nível de amor. Novo nível de intimidade com Jesus.
Come like wind. Come like fire, Lord.
Que ouve a palavra revelada.
Come and mark hearts. Your beloved. Mark their hearts tonight.
Abertos, mas levantados.